Welcome to this week's podcast from the teaching team at Beacon Church. For more information about our church, please visit beaconchurch.com.au. We hope you enjoy the message.
Good morning, church. How are we? We're good? You guys are looking very bright for the 8 a.m. You guys have to get up early, but you're looking good. It's going to be a good morning. Yeah, you're welcome. You're welcome. Hey, if we've never met before, like Josiah said, my name is Bella, so you can call me that. That's it. No other alternation of that is acceptable. No, you can call me whatever you want. It's good. So I'm very excited for this morning. And this morning we are continuing our series on Acts. Now, if you haven't been here, we'll kind of recap a little bit because we have been diving into the book of Acts chapter by chapter, and we've been reflecting on the Acts of the disciples after Jesus' death and resurrection. That's what the book of Acts is all about. And we've been looking at the early church and the response of the message of Jesus and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as it reaches new areas in the world, new countries in the world for the very first time. So basically, we are looking at the world's response to the message of Jesus, what they responded for the very first time of the good news of Jesus Christ. And I've been challenged throughout this series to not just come on a Sunday and to consume the preacher's words, but I have been challenged to go home and actually pick up my Bible and to get into it. And I am not here pretending that I am a master at this, okay? I'm not here pretending that I do it every single day, all right? I have my bad days. But I know for myself that there is life transforming power by reading the Word of God. And I just know that I have to share that with you guys because I know the difference in my day when I've just run out the door, I haven't picked up my Bible because I look like I'm struggling. I look like I'm striving. I'm trying to build up wisdom that I don't have. I'm trying to respond in patience that I don't have because I'm trying to pull from an empty well. But on the mornings that I spend my time in the Word of God, when I open this up and I sit down and actually read what God has to say about my life, I find that I am a better colleague. I am a better leader. I am a better friend. Thank goodness I'm a better wife because of it. Man, it will change your life. It will transform your life. And I can only say that because the reality is I know what it's like to wake up in the morning and not have the Word of God. And so I just have to share that if this series will give you anything, just I hope that it'll help embrace a passion for the Word of God. Because it's a discipline. It's not easy. It's something that we have to practice at. It's something that I have to practice at because, my goodness, I am not perfect at it. But I know that the power and transformation of the Word of God, it brings life. And it changes me. And it changes my demeanor, my attitude, my behavior. And so I can tell the difference in who I am with and without the Word of God. All of that to say is that I hope this series brings a love for the Word of God. I truly, truly believe that because it transforms your life and it will continue to transform your life. So jumping into it, last week, Pastor Az shared on chapter 19, all right? We've done 19 chapters so far. Leading into today, to set the scene, this is where the early church is essentially tearing it up in society. Let me explain myself. The story of Jesus was spreading all over there was a move of Christians following Jesus. And the Christian faith was spreading everywhere, and there was this massive conviction in the Christians to actually renounce all of these other idols that they used to have, okay? So they began to burn all of these idols that they used to worship, and this actually began to affect the socioeconomic temperature of the time because it was disrupting businesses. There were businesses making massive amounts of money off of creating idols and selling these idols. And so the Christian faith had this conviction to say, I don't want that for my life anymore. I want to get rid of it. And so they would burn their idols. And that was years and years worth of wages being burnt up. And so people who weren't Christians weren't liking this so much, okay? The Christians were being disruptive. They were being loud. And so what actually happened is the Christians began to be so disruptive to the status quo of society that they were exiled from Rome. And to me, it sounds like this. Rome is saying, okay, you're being too noisy. Can you please get out of here? I imagine a parent going, "You're being too loud. Can you please just go outside and play?" That's what it sounds like to me. Rome is like, "I'm done with you. You're being too disruptive. Just get out of here." And so the Christians were exiled from Rome because they began to make too much noise. And so we're picking it up here. Acts chapter 20 is where we're going to be diving into today. So chapter 20 is set approximately 17 to 18 years after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the upper room. And Paul is continuing his missional work. Now, if you're here for the first time or you don't know who Paul is, Paul was a man who used to hate Christians, okay? And I'm not talking about just hating from a distance. He used to imprison and murder Christians. He hated them that much for their faith in Jesus. Until one day he meets Jesus on a road and he has a life-transforming encounter with God. And it changes him completely as a person. It changes his life completely. And he not only begins to follow Jesus, but he starts to spread the good news of Jesus around to all different regions, churches, countries, and people. And so Paul is a missionary. That's his call. He's been called to go out and to spread the good news of Jesus. And so here he is continuing the mission in chapter 20. And he's definitely traveling to and from a lot of different locations. We won't go through all of that. Here, there, and everywhere. Let's just say he's racking up those frequent flyer points. And so at the start of chapter 20, Paul travels to a place called Macedonia, where he goes and he encourages the churches, he encourages the people. And then he heads over to Greece, where he stays there for about 3 months. Again, he's there to encourage the churches, to build them up, to bring the good news of Jesus into those places. But the Jews actually start plotting against him. They don't like the message of Jesus that he's bringing. They don't like that he's disrupting, like we were speaking about before. He's stirring it up. He's starting to tear it up. Christians are starting to be a bit disruptive. And so there's a plot to kill Paul. And so he decides to return to Macedonia. And then the plan comes for him to meet a group of men in a place called Troas. And Troas is where we're going to pick up. This is a place where he's going to stay for about a week. And again, the plan is to teach, to preach, and to encourage the churches in that area. And that's where we're going to pick up. And to start off this chapter, we're going to talk about a story that I love because it involves Paul and a teenage boy. And I mean, anything could happen with teenage boys involved. I love it. I love it. So Paul is in this location in Troas. You're like, what is going to happen? And while Paul's in this place, he's been doing this missionary work for quite some years. He's been on this journey for quite a long time. And so he's starting to sense in his spirit, you know what? I can't do this forever. I don't think I can keep coming back to all of these locations. So this might be my very last time in this location. And so he starts to think about this. This could be my last hurrah in this place. I might not be able to come back ever again because he's being persecuted. He's being chased around. He's done this for many, many years. And so he wants to leave this place, Troas, with every single ounce of truth of Jesus that he can give them. Okay, that's the motivation for this story coming up. So we're going to dive into Acts 20. Verses 7 to 12, it says this. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. Aren't you glad I'm not going to do that to you guys? You're very welcome. There are many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus. What a name. Who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Okay. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again, broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left, and the people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. what just happened? Like, talk about being bored to death. Like, that's pretty lit. Like, that's literally bored to death. I think as a preacher, there is only one thing more offensive than falling asleep as I'm sharing a message, and that is dying. So just look, turn to your neighbor and just keep an eye on them. Yeah. Not only that, but he fell out of a window. Like, what a ruckus that is. Oh, what a disrespectful way to die. It's kind of a funny story. And it makes me giggle because it's a teenage boy. And I'm like, yeah, of course he fell asleep. I was talking to one of our youth this morning and he was looking real tired. So I'm just keeping an eye on him over there. Making sure he doesn't fall asleep in the middle of my message. But it makes me think, it's kind of funny, but it makes me think, what was Paul teaching and preaching for so long? Other versions say that he dragged on until midnight. Like, he just kept talking. I can imagine that he was so passionate about what he was talking that he could not stop, that he just wanted to share absolutely every ounce of truth that he had. It says, because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking till midnight. He was like, this is my last shot. This is my last moment with these people. I will never be here again. I need to make sure I tell them everything I possibly could. He was so desperate to teach everything he could that he kept on talking and talking and talking. And it was because Paul was pretty confident that he would never be back in this place. So he was so desperate to tell these people as much as he could about Jesus while he still had the chance. And if you knew that you would never be back, if you knew that it was the very last conversation you would have with someone, what would you say? And this is what chapter 20 is all about. It really is. It's Paul's final hurrah. It's his final note to these people. It's his, you've got one last thing to say, so say it, moment. And that's why today I think it's so important to lean into what is Paul actually saying to these people? What is so important that we need to have a hold of this? And it's a summary of what's most important in his eyes, and that's following Jesus. And it really shakes me up to think this way, and I'm personally challenged, because what would I say if I knew it was the very last time I was going to talk to that person? And would I get to share Jesus with that person? Would I get to share Jesus with that friend or with that family member? And do I honestly believe in the resurrection power of Jesus and the reality of life without him? Do I believe that? Do I care enough to give up my own discomfort to make sure that people I speak to have a chance to decide to follow Jesus? Do I care enough about them to do that? And so Paul, in his last bid to those, to Christ, is brutally honest about the cost of following Jesus. See, Paul dives right into chapter 20 and talks about the trials that accompany faith. He knows that when he knows what he will face when he leaves this place. Okay, we know that he's come from persecution. He's about to return to persecution. And he wants to make sure that those who decide to follow Jesus know exactly what they're in for. And I love that about Paul's mission and his ministry is that he doesn't sugarcoat Christianity. And I don't want to give a false advertisement of Christianity here. If it's your very first time in church, strap in, this is going to be good. But if you're a Christian, then you probably experienced this yourself, because following Jesus is not easy. And life certainly does not get better the instant you choose to follow Jesus. It is not sunshine and rainbows. The church is a messy place and it's full of messy people. That's the way it's supposed to be. It is not easy to follow Jesus. It is not comfortable and it requires sacrifice. The sacrifice that you might have through following Jesus and through joining in a ministry, it might look like this. It might look like you have to give up some things that don't make sense to the world. It might look like you have to give up the future you thought you wanted. It might look like you have to give up that career that pays well. It might look like you have to deal with opposition at work because you follow Jesus. It might look like you have to deal with awkward family dinners because they don't understand why you're a Christian and they don't get it. You might have to have some hard conversations and you might have to feel awkward because following Jesus is not easy. And Paul's life was certainly not easy. He was constantly uncomfortable. He was constantly suffering from persecution. Constantly traveling, moving, never in one place very long. He would make friends and then have to leave them behind. I know that I've had to do that. I'm sure many of you have had to do that. He was being chased. He was being persecuted. He was being hated. I'm a people pleaser. My biggest fear is being hated. You laugh. That's my reality. Following Jesus is not easy. So how does Paul summarize all of this? How does he address those listening? How does he explain this to the people? We see in Acts 20 verses 19 to 24, this is what he says. He says, I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly from house to house. And I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Paul's saying to the early believers, I know that pain is coming. Everywhere that I'm about to go, it's going to be hard. However, my life is not my own. I live to follow Jesus, and I've been set on a mission, and I intend to fulfill that mission. To complete God's work in my life, no matter what. That's what Paul's saying. And I don't know about you, but I want to be able to say that at the end of my life. I want to be so confident in my faith that no matter what life throws at me, I am determined to finish the call of God on my life. And why am I so passionate about that, you might ask? Or why was Paul so passionate about that? Where does this come from? And it's because of the great reward that God promises us when we follow Jesus. The great reward, the promise that God gives us is this. He gives us eternal life. He gives us eternal life. And Paul was constantly bringing a message that resurrection life was possible because Jesus himself had overcome death. And Paul preached this message and then he saw the outworking of this resurrection power when he prays for Eutychus, a teenager who's fallen out of a window, died, prays for him. We kind of laugh about it, but somebody was dead and he was prayed for. And now through the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, he walked away living. Like, that's pretty epic. That's pretty amazing. He preaches it and then he gets to see it with his own eyes. But the thing is that Jesus is the only thing that can bring something back to life. Just like Eutychus, the resurrection power of Jesus revives lives. And Paul knew how much the world needed to hear about the resurrection power of Jesus because he experienced himself. Remember, Paul was completely different as a person. He hated Christians and would murder them and imprison them. And he felt the resurrection power of Jesus in his life that turned him completely around and is now experiencing that and knows that the world needs that. And if you are a believer in Jesus, if you follow Jesus, you have had an encounter with God, that you know the resurrection power in your life. Don't you have a desperation for the world to feel that resurrection power in their lives? You see, Paul saw some crazy stuff. He saw literal dead people come back to life. And we can sometimes think that when we read it in the Bible, well, maybe it was just for them. Yeah, that's cool. That's a great story, Bella. But no, I think that was just for the time of Acts, just for the disciples, just for the apostles. it happened back then, but I'm not really sure it happens now. But Scripture says in Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 5, it says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." Did you know that before Jesus, that you were dead in your sin? Before you knew him, your life was dead. And if you don't know Jesus today, the hard reality is your spirit is dead in sin. But with Christ, he can raise us up again. And when God comes into your life, he will raise you back up just like Eutychus. And you might feel like you've fallen, and you might feel like you're too far gone. You might feel like there's nothing that can bring me back to God because I've just walked away too far. But Jesus is the only one that can bring you back to life, just like he did with me in my life. And I've seen God radically change my life. None of you probably knew me before Jesus, but before I knew God, I was a hateful person. I was angry all the time. I was struggling with depression, anxiety, panic attacks. I was a completely different person until Jesus came into my life, transformed me. He brought me from dead back to life again. I'm a completely new person because of my encounter with Christ. I've seen him in my life. He has healed me from clinical depression. I've seen him restore my relationship with my father that for years I thought was too far gone. And beyond just my life, what I have seen around me is I've seen broken teenagers give their hearts to Christ. What a miracle. That I've seen people unable to walk be prayed for in this very room, and they're running laps around the auditorium. That I've seen someone walk in this building unable to see right in front of them. We prayed, their eyes cleared, and they've never worn glasses since. That I've seen somebody's leg grow. That I've seen young people healed of anxiety. That is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. That is the miraculous power of bringing something that was dead back to life. And that is good news, and it's available for each one of us today. It's available for us. It's not something that was just in the Bible thousands of years ago. But it's available to us today because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, which means he's alive today. He's alive, living, active, and working in our lives today. So what makes it worth it when we go through the trials, when we go through the hardships, when we go through opposition? It's that. It's the resurrection power of Jesus. That's what makes it worth it. And I just want to encourage you. I feel like somebody needs to hear this today. Don't tap out. Don't tap out. Because I know what it's like to feel like I want to tap out. But if we're not careful, we can tap out too soon. Because God is not done yet. His work isn't completed yet. His work isn't done in you yet. Your calling is not over. The dream is not crushed. You are not done yet. But in all honesty, I have had moments in my life where I have felt like I wanted to tap out. I'm just being real. In fact, becoming a Christian really early on, if you don't know my story and my testimony, I didn't grow up in church, so my family weren't Christians. And I, when I gave my heart to Christ, I would say that every single night at the dinner table was a fight. It was an argument. It was an opposition. I was this young Christian trying to figure out my faith, and I felt like I was just being hit by all ends. And I wanted to tap out because I was like, you know what? This is hard. It's easier if I tap out. Another one of the times that I wanted to tap out was leaving school. And I can honestly say, and it saddens me to say, that this is such a prime time for young people to tap out of their faith and to tap out of following Jesus if we're not careful and we don't bring support around our young people. Because when I left school, the trajectory of my life was so different back then. I actually left school to go study a double degree in business and creative industries. I was going to go into the creative arts. And I remember being in that space, walking into university, being a Christian, feeling like a minority. And I walked into university, into my business classes, and my business lecturers taught me, follow the money and that'll lead you to success, and that will bring you happiness. And I remember my creative lecturers taught me. They taught me that to have success in the creative industries, that I would need to play parts, get roles, do auditions for parts that dishonored God, dishonored my faith, and actually degraded me. That's what I was taught when I left school. And honestly, my first year out of school, I felt like I was fighting against everything. I was so anxious to go to classes because I was like, what kind of defense am I going to have to give for not reading that script today? What am I going to have to do to build myself up to not be able to fall under the pressure of all of these opinions of all these other people? When I was at home, I felt like there was a constant attack, constant fight against me. And I was just fed up. I wanted to tap out. It was too hard. And I felt like everything was a battle and everything was a fight. And that's because it was. Because the world wanted to draw me away from Jesus. In Acts 20, 29 to 30, it says this. This is Paul. I know that after I leave, this is Paul talking to that group of people again. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw disciples away after them. There will be wolves that come into your world that will try and draw you away from Jesus. They will try and tempt you with other things. And some of those names of those wolves could be comfort, could be security, trying to tempt you. Walk away from Jesus and I'll give you comfort. Walk away from the church and I'll give you security. And this message is just as relevant today as it was back then, because the world is still trying to give us half-truths. Comfort and security, they sound like great things, right? But they can lead us to being lazy and selfish. We see them as these great things, but maybe that's not what they are. And the world offers a cocktail of thoughts and religions, but Paul offers unfiltered truth about Jesus. That Jesus brings things back to life, and it's not a shock to Paul that Jesus has resurrection power. When I wanted to tap out, it was because it felt hard to follow Jesus, and not following him felt easier. And as a Christian, you might feel like the world is against you. I'm going to give you the truth. It's because it is. The world is against you. But I know, without a shadow of a doubt, that I could never go back to who I was without Jesus. Never. That I have come too far, that I've seen too much of the goodness of God, that I have seen too many miracles, too much life transformation in my own life and in others, that he saved me and that he brought me back to life. I can't go back. I can't tap out. I had a mentor in school, and he taught us the lesson of it. He called it the lesson of manhood or adulthood. And he said that girls usually get it before the boys, but I'll share it with you today. He taught us the lesson of adulthood, and he said that growing up and becoming an adult is realizing that your life is not about you. That your life is not about you. In chapter 20, Paul knew that he most likely wasn't going to see this group of people again. And he didn't care about his comfort. He didn't care that he would be talking for hours and hours as an older man into the night. He didn't care that he was going to be tired. He didn't care that his feet would be aching, his voice would be gone. Because he knew that his life was nothing without Jesus. And he needed to make sure that every person that he was speaking to knew that too. He knew that his life was not about him, but it was about the others. He already had the resurrection power of Jesus in him. And he was called now to make sure that everybody else he spoke to had that chance to accept that too. you only had one last conversation with your loved ones, what would you say? What would you write in your last letter to them? What is most important to you? And maybe you've been running this race of faith for a long time, and maybe you're thinking, Bella, I have heard this message before. I get it. I need to talk to people about Jesus. I understand. I get it. But Bella, I'm just tired. I'm just done. I'm done with how hard it's been. I'm done with how many times I've invited them to church and they've said, no, stop asking me. I'm done with my family constantly having arguments around the dinner table because I believe something and they don't. I'm just tired of fighting. And I don't know how to keep going. So how do we continue to run this race of faith when we are tired and when we want to tap out? How do we keep going? Romans 5, 3 to 5, it says, we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God gives us hope. But the thing about hope, the thing about faith is sometimes it can have growing pains. And I've told our youth this because they can probably relate to it more than I can. Growing pains, if you don't know, are the pains you usually get in your legs when you have a growth spurt. And obviously I haven't had growing pains in a very, very long time. And it's because sometimes stretching and growing and building, it causes discomfort. If you've ever had growing pains, it's like a deep ache. Sometimes it can be painful, but the discomfort is leading us to a place of growth. And the stronger we get and the bigger our faith grows, the better we can finish our race. Acts 20:24, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race, complete the task Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying the good news of God's grace. And the beautiful thing is that even though in the next few chapters, and Pastor Az will take us through this, even though in the next few chapters of Acts, Paul goes through absolute hell. Strap in. It's not nice. Persecution comes his way. Even though he goes through absolute hell, he gets to say this to his young apprentice in 2 Timothy 4:7. It says, he declares this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Don't tap out. Don't tap out. Finish the race. Keep the faith. I pray that that's our heart's desire, to do the same thing, to be able to withstand whatever is thrown at us in this life, to keep the faith, to not give up. And maybe today you need to come back on track. You need to be revived again like Eutychus was. And maybe you need to come back to your first love again, which is Jesus. Maybe you need to feel that resurrection power and remember what it felt like to be brought from death to life again. The psalmist says in Psalm 51:12, it says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And that is my prayer for this church this morning. Jesus would bring us back to life in a new way, just like Eutychus was. I pray that we are all brought back to life in the resurrection power of Jesus. Why don't we pray? God, I pray that you would revive us again, to run this race with endurance, to finish the race well, and to keep the faith no matter what trials come or how uncomfortable it is to step out. Give us everything we need to urgently tell those we love, those we come across, about Jesus. And if you're in this place and you know that you need that resurrection power in your life, maybe you've never experienced that before, you've been without God and you need to be brought back to life. If you're in this place and that's you this morning and you want to make a decision to say, yes, Jesus, I want to accept that power in my life, On the count of three, I want you to raise your hand and I'll acknowledge it. I just want to know who I'm praying for. If that's you, you know that you felt dead, like something's missing in your life. And this morning, something just clicked with you that you want to be revived by Jesus again. If that's you, on the count of three, I just want you to raise your hand. One, two, three. If that's you, I see that hand. That's awesome. I see that hand. That's awesome. I see that hand at the back. That's awesome. That's amazing. Your life will never be the same. I just want to pray for that group of people. God, I thank you so much for your resurrection power. I thank you that these people who have made that decision to accept you, Jesus, will never be the same again. I thank you, Lord, that what has been hard in the past, God, that you are reviving and bringing back to life, God. That their souls were dead in sin, but now they are revived in you, Jesus. I thank you that they are going to walk out as brand new creations, revitalized, revived, energized, ready for your mission, for your purpose, for your plans for them, God. We thank you that you've come into their hearts, come into their lives this morning. And God, we pray that you would be with them no matter where they go. We pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Come on, let's celebrate those decisions made this morning.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. We pray the message has inspired you. To connect with us further, visit beaconchurch.com.au.